Let's just suppose for a moment that the Straight Gate Olympics XXX have been closed and a new project occurs to me. Lord willing, tomorrow afternoon, I take a plane to New York City. And I think to myself, it would be fun to take the entire church. Maybe we could load everybody up into a 747, give them suitable aisle and window seats, and take off for New York LaGuardia Airport. I've been there a few times, a few too many times, so I will be your guide to New York City. What would you like to see? Those of you who are interested in culture, maybe the Metropolitan Museum of Art on the Upper East Side. Those who like zoos, maybe we'll go up to the Bronx, show you the Bronx Zoo. Those of you who are interested in sports, New Shea Stadium. Especially those who are interested in tennis, a place where the U.S. Open is played. Or maybe you like basketball or hockey. Maybe you like big-time fights. How about Madison Square Garden? Maybe you like a stroll in the park. We'll take you to Central Park. Stop and idle a while at the Central Park Zoo and watch the fancy people walking their Pekingese dogs down Fifth Avenue. Maybe we'll go shopping. Take a turn at Saks on Fifth Avenue, some other lovely shop, or go down to the jewelry district and see if we can haggle somebody down on a diamond ring. Or buy a little watch on Seventh Avenue, a real Rolex for $50 or so. Go here and there throughout this city of New York. Smell some of the chestnuts roasting on the open fire, even though it's not Christmas time. Go to Times Square and see all the neon. Watch the Times Square building of buildings, the New York Times offices. Head here and there down to Battery Park. And for those of us who want a little daub of patriotism, look at our Lady of Liberty, now open to the public again, the Statue of Liberty. We could have a lot of fun in New York City, and it would be very educational. But as your guide, I would give you two choices. I like to be followed if I'm the guide, and I like to direct your activities because that's what guides do. And I give you two choices. One choice is to pay attention to me, and when I go, you go that way. And when I go, you follow that way. And you seamlessly wend your way in serpentine fashion through the streets of New York. That's one opportunity. Just keep your eye on me because I'm the guide. And when I give you a little flick of direction, just follow me. The other choice is this. When we get off the plane, we'll go to a little side compartment there at LaGuardia. And I will put a horse's bit in your mouth and wrap around the back of your head, and I will put a horse's bridle on you. And we will walk around New York, and when I want you to take a right turn on 42nd Street, I'll just go, and your head will go, and you'll head that way. If I think that you're not looking at Shea Stadium and giving it the proper respect that gleaming new stadium deserves, I'll give it the jerk this way. If I want you to see Louis Armstrong Stadium, where some of the tennis is played, before the finals at Arthur Ashe Stadium, under the stars of New York City, I'll jerk back and you'll look at the stands. Now, the choice is yours. I'm leaving it up to you. Both are equally educational, making sure you see all the sights that you need to see to be properly educated in the ways of Manhattan, Queens, and the Bronx. We'll leave Staten Island to the Staten Islanders because the Staten Island Ferry for the last few years no longer costs a nickel as it did for about a century. The question is how you want to be educated. Now, that is the choice that you have sitting as you are in the church this morning. A choice you have not for a trip to New York tomorrow, which perhaps only I will have the joy of making again, but the choice you have in touring life. Because God is a guide, you're in his schoolhouse, and you have really one of two choices, according to Psalm 32. It says in verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. That's the choice of pedagogy in God's school in this world. And you know the surprising thing? Most children growing up and most worldly adults choose, even somewhat unconsciously, give me the bit and bridle. Give me the whip. Give me the opportunity to be like the horse or the mule. To be stunned again into getting educated with countless reproofs of life and rebukes of reality as the choices I make come with unexpected bad consequences. Let's understand Psalm 32 to teach a very important truth about our education. First of all, the teacher. Secondly, the truant. And third, the test. The teacher. We have here a promise. I will instruct and teach thee. God promises that if you'll be his student, he will teach you. Jesus says to his disciples, you call me master, and you're right, for so I am. He says, you call me teacher. The word used is didaskalos. That means his disciples were calling him didaskalos, probably in Aramaic rather than Greek, but they were calling him teacher because Jesus had them in a three-year minister's program. He apprenticed them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. For three solid years, he taught them. And as they interpreted what he was doing, it was only natural for them to say, this person can really teach. Jesus is the teacher. Jesus says, you call me teacher, and you are right. I am a teacher. I teach you the way through the truth with the outcome that you get life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I will instruct thee and teach thee. So here we have the ultimate teacher with a capital T, a promise by the Lord himself that he will teach you. And there's no better teacher because he made you. He put you together in your mother's womb. He assembled all your parts. It's like the person who manufactures a car, who engineers the car, who puts the car together, knowing how to fix the car and how to keep it on the road. There is no better teacher than God. That's the promise. Now, there's a purpose. The purpose of his teaching is not to fill your mind with facts and theories and abstractions. It's necessary to understand theory and understand principles. But his teaching has the purpose of teaching you the way in which you should go. Jesus wants to teach you a way of living. He wants to teach you the right and most satisfying paths in life. So that when you come to difficult choices in life, when you come to forks in the road, he wants you to know which path to take. Generally, there is a wide way, a much traveled way that leads to destruction. There's a narrow way that leads to life. And he wants to take the principles of life and allow you to know how to apply them so you make the right choices and decisions in life. That's why they called the early Christians followers of the way. Let's not be deceived in our day by saying what God really wants us to do is simply to know things about him, to be taught as Bible students in the facts of the English Bible, very important things to know. But God leaves it to sort of chance, the practical decisions we make in how to apply truth to the way we actually live. God expects us to apply his truth to every aspect of our life. And he promises to be our teacher. He promises to teach us, to instruct us in the way which we should go. So first of all, we have the teacher. We have his promise, we have his purpose, and we have his preferred method. The preferred method of his instruction is a way that gives us the most dignity and the most freedom. It's not with constriction, confinement. It's not with beatings. It's not with bit and with bridle. He promises if we seek him and we're looking at his eyes, as it were, we'll see what he wants us to do. A father ought to have that kind of control over his children, where he looks at them, and there's a certain look that suggests you're not doing what I want you to do, and they straighten up, or they give a little look to the left, and the person scurries to the left. That's the maximum control that gives the maximum dignity to a person, rather than grabbing them by the scuff of their neck and hauling them to another place and throwing them down and sitting them down, saying, sit there. That's a sort of a miscreant of a child or a student. When I was a public defender years ago, I had a difficult client. Now, I had lots of difficult clients. And I noticed that one of them was not terribly cooperative in the process because I was waiting outside a courtroom on the fourth floor of the old city hall. And I noticed my client was coming down the hallway for trial like a snake on his belly. He had one bailiff handcuffed his right hand, and another bailiff handcuffed to his left hand, and they were dragging him on the floor because he wouldn't come voluntarily to his trial. He was sort of a dust mop. Now, that's not the most dignified way to come and stand trial. He had other problems. One of them, he continued to beat up psychiatrists when he was given a little examination at the Anoka County Hospital or down at St. Mary's, and he was being on trial for breaking the legs of a psychiatrist who was trying to counsel with him. I was a little troubled when they took the handcuffs off and said, "Hey, he's yours." And he said, "Are you a psychiatrist?" He was about 6'6 and 250 pounds and had hands about the size of the pulpit. But that's, I digress. It wasn't a dignified way for him to come to court. Jesus wants us to be so attuned to him that when we want a decision, we want to know which way to go. We want to know what the best way to live is and how to dress and how to have relationships and how to do our employment and what music to listen to, what entertainment to have. Whatever it may be, that we are so attuned to him that the merest little blink of his eye causes us to go the right direction. And there's no chafing, there's no restriction. We're looking to him and we're seeing an intelligent approach to life. You know, the eyes are amazing things. Not simply how they allow us to perceive things around about us, but the messages that our eyes can give another person. There's so much meaning, there's so much communication in eyes, because it's, as it were, a window to our soul. It's a reflection of intelligence and feeling. And the eyes of a person tell us very, very much. The eyes of Jesus tell us all we need to know. Because the advice and counsel and instruction of Jesus is uniformly intelligent and perfect. We were given the crown of reason by God so that we don't act by impulse and instinct like animals, or unconsciously like the wind or the creation, inanimate creation, but we can act intelligently. We can perceive things and act on them. So here we have this wonderful offer. The Lord is our teacher. There is a promise. I will instruct you. There is a purpose to teach us practical things about how we walk through this world. There's a preferred method, not with all kinds of clubbings and beatings and reproofs of life, but simply to be spiritually attuned to him so that his promptings through his word and through God's people and through sermons and through tracts and through books, however it may come, allow us to just see the way he wants us to go. Oh, you want us to turn right on 59th Street. Ah, yes, we'll get to the park. Thank you. Now, on the other hand, we have the teacher, and then we have the truant. The truant is the person who doesn't like that method of instruction. And they're, if they sit in class, they're going to have their arms folded, and if they can get by with not being in school and not actually being a part of the process, if they can go out fishing instead and do whatever they want, they will. They're truants. Now, what do we know about these truants? First of all, they're dumb. Anybody who doesn't take guidance from Jesus Christ is dumb. I'm not talking about the questionable results of IQ tests. I'm talking about being plain dumb. Insensitive, stupid. Stupid comes from a word that's related to stupor. Person who's just in such a stupor, he doesn't get it. He can't connect up cause and effect. He can't connect up choices with consequences. He is dumb as a post. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. Having no understanding means that you are dumb. Horses and mules, they don't have understanding. Anybody tried to ride one of those well-worn horses that go through the Smoky Mountains or other consumer areas? And they're not very smart. They just stop by the side of the road if they want, and they try to chew on the grass. They sniff, they do what comes naturally, but they've got no understanding. Human beings are not meant to be mules. They're not meant to be horses. And understanding means you can link up a choice and a consequence. It means you can see a cause and effect. And when you're dumb, you just don't get it. You know, it's amazing how many people just don't get it. And you wonder at it. It's sad. I remember when I was public defender, I used to have some poor young lady who would have a beast of a boyfriend or a husband, and he'd beat her up. And she'd press charges, and they'd come down to court, and then she refused to testify and take him back. And 2 months later, she'd come back, and she'd have a big black eye, and she'd be, you know, scars on her face, and she'd take him back again. Then 4 months later, she'd have a new boyfriend. And he'd beat her up. And you say, is there a cause and effect here? There's a vulnerability, and it may be psychological, it may be some kind of illness, but there's some kind of vulnerability not to connect up the fact that when I pick up guys like that, I end up getting beaten up. And that is, as it were, a metaphor for the life of the majority of people in the world. They don't connect up how their bad choices are leading to devastating consequences. They're like mules. They're like horses. Don't be like that, Jesus says. Come to class. Learn from me. Complete your education with me, please. Not only are they dumb, but they are deceived. You see, the ultimate deception is they think because they don't have to go to class, they're deceived because they think they are freer being a truant than being in the Lord's class. That's what they think. They think they're really free. They're free to go fishing. They're free to have fun. And they don't understand that they're not free. They are less free not being taught by Jesus, because now they're going to become very experienced with the bit and the bridle. They're going to get lessons about reality. They're going to be lessons about how the world really is, because they're going to get reproof after reproof after reproof of life. Oh, their head's going to be turning this way. Oh, their head's going to be turning that way. Instead of saying to the Lord, does it make sense to take intoxicants? Oh, they're just going to take it. And all of a sudden, they lose their job. They got a DWI. They got a suspension of their license. They're driving after suspension. Oh, now they got a mandatory prison sentence. Oh, now they lost another job. Now they lost their other marriage. They're learning all right, the hard way, because the bridle's hitting them and being pulled on them, and they're getting their mouth and saying, look that way, look that way. And no matter how many different sort of bit and bridle experiences they have this illusion, a delusion, a deception that they're freer acting impulsively. You know, it's interesting. I've told my children this. When I grew up, I did sort of figure one thing out, that if I behaved obediently to my parents and was responsible, I had much more freedom than anybody in the neighborhood. Because if I took the car out and I got it back by 10 o'clock every night, they could count on me. All of a sudden, the rules got kind of loose because they knew that I would do the right thing. So I had more freedom. Oh, I was the little holy Joe in the corner who always obeyed his parents. Well, not, you know, I was a sinner, of course. But all of a sudden, I felt I had more freedom than any kids in the block. Now, if I kept coming back at 10:15 when I said 10 o'clock, and all of a sudden, the bit and the bridle. No, you can't have the car tonight. You didn't do it the last time. And I kept breaking the rules. All of a sudden, more bits and more bridles, and my head's being swung this way and that. And I got the whip for my back. It didn't make any sense. Why not establish some integrity and reliability and be eager to please your parents? Because when you're eager to please your parents, you get more and more real freedom and dignity. When the eyes can lead you of your parents, your parents trust you more, give you a much wider range of activity. And when you continue to resist and you continue to chafe under leadership, That bridle and that bit is going to come in your mouth. The interesting thing is the devil is so successful in making students truants in God's academy, in God's school, that people get reproof after reproof after reproof of life, and they keep needing the bit in their mouth. Now, here's what God says. Please, please, don't be like the mule. Don't be like the horse, who have to be kept in by bit and by bridle. It's a lot easier in life to do the right thing. It's easier to do the right way. It's easier to look to the eyes of authority and follow it. It's like the rebel. He's never gotten along with his parents. He's never gotten along with his teachers in school. And he doesn't get along with his boss at job. And he's unemployed. And he's fired. And he's got a bad record. And he's just learning lessons in life the hard way. The whip for the fool's back, the Bible says. How much better to be under authority? How much better to be enthusiastic and serving well those who are over you in authority? So first of all, we've got to say this about the truant. The truant is first of all dumb. He just doesn't naturally connect up his choices with his consequences in life. Secondly, he's deceived. He thinks he's being free, when in fact, the bit and the bridle gets harsher and harsher when he's not doing the right thing in life. And third, he's dangerous. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Now, the reason you want a good, strong horse under bit and bridle is because they start getting too rambunctious. They trample you. They're dangerous. Now, finally, there's some people in society who just don't get the lessons of society, and they've got to be warehoused and isolated apart from society in prisons. Now, someone is committing aggravated assault with some deadly weapon. You say, I think that person needs a little education by being separated from the rest of us in a maximum security prison, because we don't want that person out with committing aggravated assault against other people. We've got some rapist who treats women with such rudeness and violence. We don't want them stalking our streets or hiding behind bushes. We want them isolated in a maximum security prison. We get a person who has so little control over his anger that he murders somebody or kills somebody with manslaughter, or someone who's had his 32nd DWI crashing into people's cars or killing people on bicycles. We put them away in a maximum security prison. Because once you get away from learning what God wants you to learn, you're dangerous. But even if you're not dangerous in a social sense, that you've got to be housed away from people and put behind bars, you're dangerous in life. You're dangerous to other people in your relationships. You're dangerous employee to have. You're dangerous in terms of your citizenship in the country. You're dangerous to yourself. Because you just don't get it. Anybody who doesn't tie up choices and consequences is dangerous. Huh, I wonder why my hand smells like it's being barbecued. I wonder if it's because it's in the fire. Well, if you don't ask that question, you tend to barbecue your hand. Now, this is the truant. And interestingly enough, like my trip to New York, on which you're all invited tomorrow, many people would not say, oh yeah, put a bit and bridle in my mouth, but they do that in their real life. Oh yeah, we'll go down Fifth Avenue. That's the way they live. It's dumb, it's deceived, it's dangerous. Well, let's talk about the test. What happens in life, in school, is that ultimately you'll have an examination. An examination will prove what kind of lessons you've learned. The examples of those examinations are choices you make. Does it make sense for me to have sexual experiences as a teenager, or get pregnant, or father a child. Does that make a lot of sense? It makes sense for me to experiment with marijuana or methamphetamines or some kind of other drug. Does that make a lot of sense? I'm at a choice in a row. I can either do what a lot of my friends are doing, or I can do something different. I'm standing at a fork in the road. It's an examination. Which different choice do I take on the true and false examination? A or B or C or D? Every year, lawyers in our firm take an ethics examination. It's very colorful. It's through the internet. And you hit the answer on your computer, and you got to get at least 80%. I'm revealing secrets of our firm. So you're 80% ethical. I'm 80%. If you're test-wise, you can kind of figure out sometimes, and that sounds like a D, even though I haven't read the ethics stuff yet. Well, there are all kinds of tests we take, and those tests involve important life decisions. Here's a man, he's really a nice man, but he's an angry man. Do I marry an angry man or not? Can I reform him? Will I make him a very self-controlled man? Oh, he would never beat me up or be angry to me. No, would he? Choices in life. There are tons of examinations. And these examples of the examinations will come every time we stand at a fork in the road. And we have to figure out, by looking in the eyes and seeing things through the eyes of Jesus, which makes sense and which don't. We have, therefore, educational outcomes. We have examinations, given some examples of those examinations. We have educational outcomes. There's a move toward outcome-based education 10 years ago, 20 years ago. Let's not simply talk about the means. Let's talk about the outcomes of the education. Educational outcomes. What does it produce in terms of the educational outcome? And here we have lessons on the teacher, the tutor, and the tests in terms of their outcomes. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. That's a promise. That's a purpose. That's a preferred method of teaching. Then there's the truant, the horse and the mule. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. They're dumb, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle. They're deceived into thinking they're free, when actually they've got the rude experiences of very jolting, difficult, chafing leadership necessary. Lest they come near unto thee, they're dangerous. Well, let's look at the outcomes. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Two different kinds of outcomes. If you're a truant, you can count on something. You're going to have many sorrows. Many sorrows. What kind of sorrows? Well, the way of the transgressor, the Bible says, is hard. Remember, they're deluded into thinking they're making their own choices and they're free and they're the lords and captains of their own destiny, and they're going to have nothing but hardship, nothing but sorrows, psychological, financial, family. Every kind of sorrow you can have will visit you if you're not following the teaching of the Lord, but you got to be reined in with bit and bridle. It's easier for other people to see how miserable your life is over and over again, sorrow after sorrow after sorrow. But that's the educational outcome of the bit and bridle crowd. On the other hand, those who get the teaching that Jesus has promised are glad. They rejoice, the righteous do, and they shout for joy. All ye that are upright in heart. Jesus said, I am come that ye might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus said, I am come that your joy may be full. You get into my classroom and you learn from me and you'll find my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't have a bit and bridle on you. I lead you to freedom and dignity. and authenticity and joy and peace. That's what I lead you. Now listen up and learn from me. Come, learn from me, Jesus says in the New Testament. Sometimes we find those commencement classes, and I've been to a few too many commencements in my day, may even have a few in front of me. And sometimes you see people take their mortar boards, a tradition going back to the 14th century in a place called Oxford, England. I don't know why they got this idea, but they have these Oxford mortar boards, and they throw them in the air. They've completed their educational course, and there's a sense of liberation and excitement. Even though some of them may not be able to read that well, nonetheless, there's a great joy. Well, there is a reality of being in Jesus' course that has something of that excitement and enthusiasm, the joy and fulfillment from living life God's way. It's a way of joy. It's a way of satisfaction. Now, let's understand. Here's my choice. New York tomorrow, what do you want? Oh man, all kinds of exciting things. Life is full of wonderful opportunities. The fact that God has given us life is a great, great thing. A great, great mercy of God. That he's opened us up, taken us from non-existence and put us in this beautiful world. There are many things to see all around us, like the tourist in New York. But the choice is, how do we want to learn about this world? Do we want to learn about it like the horse and the mule? Dumb, deluded, bit and bridle, having their heads swung this way and that, the whip in the back, and being driven through life with reproof after reproof, sorrow after sorrow, hardship after hardship? Or do we want to be so attuned to God's will that he gives us a little look of the eye and we immediately go in that direction, having all the things he wants us to learn and see and all the joy of having that freedom that God wants us to have when we graduate from his program? The choice is ours. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this passage from thy word. We thank thee that as the disciples called thee teacher, master, and Lord, so we can call thee teacher, master, and Lord. Lord, the truths are so basic. We have a God who made us, a God who is willing to show us the way we should walk in this world, and we also have the freedom to resist that instruction, to be blind to the direction of the Lord, and to learn through the misery of bit and bridle some of the harsh truths of living in this world. Lord, we have Sunday school students here starting out in life. We have adults who've made many choices already in life. But Lord, we thank thee that we can renew our lives. We can choose the way of God rather than the way of this world. Lord, I pray that there might be some here today who would choose to be taught of Jesus, that they would come and make Jesus their Lord, their Savior, their teacher. Invite him into their life to take away their sins. Oh, this psalm is directed at the beginning to those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, who have nothing between them and their Lord. What a wonderful thing it is to be cleansed and forgiven and ready to follow the Lord's leadership in every area of life. And Lord, I pray for each one here today that we would understand the lesson of intelligent and spiritual following of the instruction of the great teacher, our Lord Jesus Christ. I will pause for a moment. If you've never been really introduced to Jesus Christ, if you've never trusted him as your Lord and Savior, you can do that today. It's simple. It's childlike. You just come out from where you are, come down and kneel at the front and confess the truth to Jesus, that you're a sinner, you can't save yourself, that you need him to save you. You ask him to be your Savior and your Lord and trust him that he's living up to his promise, that he's doing it, that he will guide you all the way to heaven. If you haven't done that, why not do that today? By that visible and symbolic way, just come forward and kneel down. identify with him as your Lord and Savior. Is there anyone who'd like to do that today? Father, we do thank thee that thou art so merciful to us, forgiving our sins, giving us a sure hope of heaven, and also giving us that practical guidance on the way to joy, the way to peace, the way to abundant life. We pray that each one of us might look to thy eye for that leadership, even today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for the closing grace. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.